What a privilege we have to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And we turn to his word in Isaiah chapter 52, if you will, please. The verse we will center on is in 53, verse 11, says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." And this verse is found in the fourth servant song of Isaiah, the three previous songs being in chapters 42, 49, and 50 that build up to this particular song. If you want an analogy of this particular chapter, some have said it's the most important chapter in the Old Testament. And it is, if you look at Psalm 22, that's a psalm that depicts Christ dying upon the cross. And Isaiah 53 explains the purpose of that and the results of that, similar to how the Gospels picture the life and death of Christ, and Romans explains that death most fully in the New Testament, as do all the other books of Paul. So let's begin in verse 13 in this servant song, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, chapter 53. Let us hear God's word. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what he had not been told, for what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." Let us pray. Father, we bow before you, confessing that what we have read is far beyond our comprehension of it, Lord. We thank you that you understand all that you have said well, and that Jesus Christ has performed all these things well and is performing them to this day. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes and our hearts to behold the vastness of your love in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk accordingly. Lord, to repent of our sins. Lord, to walk in the Lord Jesus. We do ask you to forgive us our sins, Lord, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, grant us pure motives and pure desires. And Lord, we pray the same for our children. Pray that your word might have great effect in our hearts today to draw us to you. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So the verse we'll be centering upon again is verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. In this verse, we see packed all the essentials of salvation. It's like the Bible in one verse. What we see is that the penal substitutionary atonement of our righteous Lord Jesus Christ secured our justification before God. I'll say that again. The penal substitutionary atonement of our righteous Lord Jesus Christ secured our justification before God. It's called penal, and we sang that in one of our hymns, because Christ was paying the penalty of our sin. Can you imagine that's a hated doctrine by some? This is a beloved doctrine, that he died a very painful death for our sin. It was penal. He was paying a price. It is substitutionary because he was taking our place. It is an atonement because Christ is the sacrifice given to remove the wrath of God due our sins. His death provided for our justification, and that he died on the cross to remove our sins and to grant us his righteousness through the knowledge of him by faith in Jesus Christ. This verse that we are looking at today indicates the fourth and fifth fruits of his death listed in the servant's song. If we go back to verse 10, it says in the middle of the verse, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he's going to mention seven things that came from the death of Christ. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And now the fourth and the fifth blessings flowing from the death of Christ. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In this verse we see at least three major things. Number one, we see the suffering of Christ for our sins. Number two, we see the satisfaction of Christ in his triumph at the cross. And thirdly, we see that he provided for our justification through his death. Now, in this very passage, when we read verses 4, 5, and 6 and elsewhere, we see that he bore our sins and that penalty. We read verses 4, 5, and 6 again. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Think of all your sins being heaped up upon the Lord Jesus. Sins that you don't even remember you committed. Sins that you didn't even know you committed. There were so many, and the Lord simply pointed out the greatest of them in that day. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded, but he was wounded for our transgressions. But he was bruised for our iniquities. It's like the Lord can't say this enough. Over and over again. This is poetic Hebrew poetry, where he says the same thing, but yet changes it somewhat for our hearts. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What an amazing truth. I hope you're here today feasting upon this, meditating upon this, finding your every bit of strength through the cross of Christ. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the cross, and his enemies wanted him to stop doing that. But it's the cross that points out our Lord Jesus Christ. It points out our sin You never see your sin more clearly than at the cross, because it's Christ paying for those sins. All of the wrath of God falling upon him instead of upon you. What an astounding privilege, what astounding good news this is, that you do not have to bear your sins. I was asking some young children today, how would you like to stand before God without a Savior? What fear that would grip your hearts with as you stand with no hope, no answer, but then there is a Savior. There is one to plead your cause. And as we sing in one of our hymns that he cries, forgive them, oh forgive, he cries. And so we see the sufferings of Christ for our sins. We see the satisfaction of Christ in his triumph at the cross, where all the blessings that we now know have fallen out through his death. We see them in part. He sees them in whole. It says in chapter 2 of Colossians that he triumphed over these things, over the law being that which condemned us, over Satan. He triumphed at the cross. And I want to share with you some words by a brother named John Brown, who wrote a book called The Sufferings and Glories of the Messiah. And this is not John Brown of Haddington, who was in the 1700s. This is the John Brown of the 1800s. Wish I knew more about him. He says, and what has the travail of the soul of the righteous servant of the Lord produced? What will it yet produce? We must go to heaven and remain there forever to get that question answered. Now, all this he was to see. It was to take place under his eye. He was to be thoroughly cognizant of every one of the blessings of his toils and sufferings. The gospel was to be preached in all the world. Churches everywhere established and multitudes turning to the Lord. In the early church, there would be a thousand or thousands converted in one day. And wherever the gospel has been planted or received, wherever sinners have been converted and saints edified, wherever a brand has been plucked from the fire, a Christian compassed with infirmity, transformed into one of the spirits of just men made perfect, he has marked the event. This is his satisfaction, what he accomplished, for the joy set before him, a joy that would unfold for all of eternity. He was to see the kingdom of this world become his kingdom. Infidelity, superstition, paganism, Mohammedism or Islam, anti-Christianity vanishing from the earth. Polygamy, caste, slavery, anarchy, misgovernment put down forever. He was to see all of his enemies be made his footstool. He was to see every one of his sheep safely housed in the fold of heaven. He was to see his church fully collected together, not one missing, not one wanting, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He was to see the graves emptied by a resurrection of which he is the author, and death, the last enemy, destroyed. He was to see all nations stand before him in judgment. He was to see new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, of which he is the creator. He was to behold every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, bowing before the throne of his Father and himself, and hear them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever, and all this because of the travail of his soul. Sorry for the short summary. What a Savior. So we see the satisfaction of Christ in his triumph at the cross. Thirdly, we see that he provided for our justification through his death. And I hope you can glory in this, because if you don't come to this place of understanding, if you don't know that it is by his work that you are justified, you're doomed. It is all his work. And we know that there's going to be people saying in that day, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful things in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he will say to them, depart from me, you lawless ones, or you wicked. I didn't know you. They called him Lord, Lord. They were wholly given up to him. There are no exclamation points in the original languages, so when it's copied and duplicated, it's like, this is what, Lord, Lord, we did so many wonderful things in your name. Look what they're talking about, what they have done. They're not looking at their justification in Christ. They're not saying, but Lord, you are our only plea. You stand for us. And so we must come to him through his way of justification. So let's look at this part of the verse. It says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge. Now, I've peered over this for 46 years of my Christian walk, and I've thought three things about it, one of which is the first one that none of the commentators ever mentioned, so I'll just mention what I've thought that probably isn't, may not be what the Lord is saying. By his knowledge, or by all that he knows, he is going to bring about a justification. I was linked this with Romans chapter 8, where he foreknew us, he foreloved us, and by his knowledge he brought about this justification. But no commentator ever mentioned that, so if you forget that, that's fine. But what Thomas Manton has said, that there are two other positions on this, and he says both could be right. The first one is by his doctrine, by knowledge that he gives of himself, by the preaching of the gospel, by bringing about the knowledge of him to the minds of hearers, that Christ is the only way of salvation, that if you come to him, he is the one who died for your sins, was raised again, and if you trust in him, you will have everlasting life. The other is not just the doctrine that is being presented, but knowing him. Coming to know him by faith, and most of the commentators say this is where it is, and this is where he lands upon most heavily, but he can't deny the other, that in the hearing of the gospel and hearing this knowledge of him, we come to know Jesus Christ by faith. You see, you must have the knowledge of the gospel to believe in something. We don't just believe. Sometimes you go to these football games and teams in last place and the sign says believe and they're going to lose the game. This is not what it is. We're believing in a person who has borne all of our griefs and carried all of our sorrows. And what a knowledge is that? And to rest upon that, and it's by faith. It's not because of our faith that we are saved. Some people think that faith is this legal tender we have. We give it to God and he's got to pay us salvation. Nothing of the sort. Faith is the empty hand that's by faith, by coming to him, trusting him, falling upon him, clinging to him, relying upon him. I have nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I only have you, Lord Jesus. You're trusting in him. You're falling upon him in faith. And he's not paying you salvation. That's the means he uses. He grants you this repentance. He grants you this faith. And he grants you righteousness by that faith. So for all that believe in him and trust in him, they will be justified. Now, what is this justification? Well, it is God declaring and treating a sinner as just. It has two aspects. One, the removal of our sin. And secondly, it is the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account. Every coin has a heads and a tails. And on one side of the coin of justification is your sins have been completely removed. You are just before God because there is no sin for him yet to mark to your account. It was marked to Christ's account. It was imputed to him. And then his righteousness, the other side of the coin, was marked to your account. It says in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It is an accounting term. Some of you are studying accounting or have studied it. It's you have a credit column and you have a debit column. And in your credit column is 100% righteous. If you don't have that, the other column, you're counted 100% wicked, 100% guilty. And so here we have the Lord Jesus accounting us righteous in him. All sins forgiven. His righteousness marked to your account. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's something to ponder. You are the righteousness of God in him. He sees you in his son as righteous as his son. It sounds like blasphemy, but it's Christ's righteousness. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah over there, a couple of books, to chapter 23. This is one of my 1,000 favorite verses here. Chapter 23. I thought this was, I must have a wrong reference. I have referenced verse 16, but where's the verse that says, the Lord our righteousness? Take the one off the 16. You have a 6. Thank you. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is his name. You think of the Lord, your righteousness. He calls himself that. Jehovah Tzidkenu. In heaven you will call him this. He calls himself this in this life. Where is your righteousness? It is the Lord. He himself is my righteousness. Please meditate on that. Think upon that. Where is your righteousness in that? It's excluded. Because he is all your righteousness. This is free. This is essential. If you do not come to this place, you're going to be looking to some of your own righteousness. This is what the Pharisees did. This is what Paul spoke about in Romans 10. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, and therefore they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. In other words, the way he makes people righteous, by faith in him. Your righteousness is an alien righteousness. It's outside of yourself. All because of the death of Christ. This is so freeing. I mean, for the person who lacks faith, just look upon him. He is your strength. He is your salvation. He is all in all. This is what the scriptures say. And God is never having you look inside yourself to see if you're good enough. If your faith is good enough, if your repentance is good enough, your Savior is good enough. That's wondrous. You mean I can give myself up wholly to Christ and not be worried about all these things? Well, we're concerned about how we walk. But as you're looking to Christ, if you're really looking to him, you'll be concerned about how you're walking. Because if you're really looking to him, you'll want to be just like him. And we will be in heaven. And in this life, we seek to be like him. This is walking in justification is walking in his righteousness. And yes, we fail, but he is our righteousness. You know, they talk about self-esteem, things like that. All this self stuff. What about God esteem? Esteeming Christ as your all in all. I have no mark in this earth. Nobody knows me, but Christ knows me because I trust in him. I believe in him. So it's by his knowledge that we have this, by faith in him. But notice it says, my righteous servant. That's why it's called the servant song. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the Father's Son. I am sending my servant. He is righteous. He has kept every one of my laws perfectly. Our brother Peter heard from heaven, John and James heard from heaven, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And what did that sound like? This is the Father. Peter, you want to build 3 tabernacles? You need to shut down that operation. Listen, this is my son who's here. I am well pleased in him. I don't need your tabernacles. I have given my servant son. Righteous. Every sin you've ever committed, Jesus faced that same temptation without sin. Aren't you thankful for that? Where you failed, he never failed. And he's marked that righteousness to your account in justification. All that purity, all those years. I mean, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he never had sin. But now he's talking about in this life, going through all the trials, all the things you've ever failed in, he never failed. All the things you will ever be tempted in, he's already been tempted in that and accomplished it. That's why we can come to him and say, Lord, help me. It was quoted in our message this morning. He has been there, and we can trust him. He is a faithful high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he can bear us through that temptation. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And the way you escape first is going to Christ. Lord Jesus, you see the temptation, give me grace. And thank the Lord, he has made us righteous and in Christ, that whether we pass through that temptation with fleeing from it or even the sin we may have committed in it, he is our righteousness. It seems like, well, you're making a way to sin by saying people are righteous. That's what the enemy says. No, truth is, if you are righteous in Christ, then you will want to walk righteously and you will hate sin. You will hate the sin that he had to pay for. So, back there in Isaiah, thank you for the help with the verse reference there in Jeremiah. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Shall justify many. It doesn't say he shall justify all. You understand there's universalists who really believe that in the end, God is loving and he will really forgive all because he forgives. They will quote... they will quote verses in the scripture that in their mind indicate that Jesus' blood will be applied to all men universally. But here it says, he shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Over in chapter 12, it says, and he bore the sin of many. Who are the many? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 is very specific as to who the many are. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How pleased would your wife be if you said, honey, I love you? And she said, well, to him, well, why do you love me? Because I love all women. That wouldn't be very impressive, would it? Jesus loved specifically his church. Well, seriously, that's what Paul's talking about. You better love your husband. You better love your wives very specifically. So specifically that she has no question as to where your allegiance is. Now, this gospel is going to all the world. And anyone who truly wants to be saved will be saved. But we have to understand there was an elect people in the Old Testament. And there's an elect people in heaven. And if you don't like the doctrine of election, you have a lot of verses to carve out of the Bible. I had a friend who one time he had a Bible that I think it wasn't really a translation. And his sister began quoting, saying all these things against what I'm teaching you about the election, about God dying for his people. And he'd tear out this page. He said, what are you doing? Tear out this page. Well, you don't like this page in this book, so I'm trying to give you a Bible you can read. And Thomas Jefferson did that. I mean, he made his own Bible where it's just kind of truncated the verses he liked. This is God's word. And when he says that he will justify many, that he bore the sin of many, that he died for the church, if you read John 10, it says he gave his life for the sheep. Where are the goats? He did not give his life for them in the same way. Now, my own belief is that the death of Christ has provided in some way that all men could even live past the first day. Because you remember that when Satan sinned, he was cast from heaven immediately. There wasn't a little waiting period here. Satan, do you think you want to think about this again? All the angels, they know they're out of heaven immediately because of their sin. But because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, I believe he provided for the common grace of all men. I can go to any man and say, do you know Jesus? Jesus has a great effect in your life, that he died for you to preserve you to this day. I believe I can say that without any question. He is the Savior of all men, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4:10, especially of them that believe. Especially of them that believe. In other words, he is the Savior eternally of those that believe. That's what he's talking about here. He'll justify the many. How does he justify them? By his knowledge, through faith. And then why? Why is it that he could do this? It tells us at the end of the verse, for he shall bear their iniquities. The iniquities of the many were laid upon him. You will never understand this Bible unless you understand that Jesus has power to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. He has power over all flesh. He could literally save everyone in the world except God, his Father, has said, these are the ones I've given you, and you will save them. There will not be an empty seat in heaven. Some people pray there's going to be empty seats in heaven because you didn't preach the gospel. That is not true. This verse says, every one of those many for whom he died are going to be justified. He bore their iniquities. This is the fruit, Christ's fruit. It's not, he was not hoping that you might believe in him. He didn't die on the cross hoping there'd be a people. He died on the cross knowing that he would justify those many that the Father gave him. I hope this makes you want to flee to Christ. Because just like that question came to those young people, how would you like to stand before God without a Savior? You flee to Christ because you must stand before God with a Savior who stands for you, who has your sins that were laid upon him and put to his account so that you might go into heaven forever and ever. What a Savior. So we see that he provided for our justification through his death. Now, several applications. Number one, and I wrote this before Tom preached his message this morning, so please don't think I revised my notes. I have note that the cross comes before the crown. Suffering before satisfaction. Pain before perfection. The just one dying before justification may be conferred. There's always this, always in the scripture, the suffering of Christ brings about the blessings of heaven. And in our lives, if you are going through difficulties and trials, and you all are, some days greater, some days lesser, some days more than you can imagine and even bring before God, he has a crown. He has a crown that Paul talked about that is laid up for those in heaven and all those that love his appearing. There will not be those trials in heaven. So I was speaking with a brother today. We just have the foretaste. We've just tasted the hors d'oeuvres of heaven. The blessings are so far, so many before us, they cannot even be conceived of. But Paul says the Spirit can begin revealing them to us by his Spirit. So I don't want to minimize your difficulties and trials and despair. But Paul says, I will not compare the sufferings of this world with the glories of that are to be revealed. And we're to set our eyes upon those glories, upon what he has done. It's not pie in the sky someday. It's a reality of heaven forever and in our hearts through Christ. And then secondly, we are to serve the Lord as those who are justified, not as those who are hoping to be justified. I mourn for those who are doing things, going to services today, performing rituals, in hopes that someday God will receive them. That's slavery. That is not good news. We are those who are justified, and so we go about showing our love to the Lord, keeping his commandments out of grace. This is our love that flows from the cross, not to earn the blessings of the cross. This is pure grace, unmerited favor that is ours. And so therefore, let us be about keeping his commandments, loving our spouses, helping them bear their burdens, loving our children, repenting to our children when we fail them, loving our neighbors and loving our enemies. If Jesus hadn't said it, we never would have thought of it. Pray for your enemies, those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And the Lord Jesus did the same. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I want to close with this hymn. I'm not going to read it exactly as it's sung. You'll know why as I go through it. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, who is the great I am. While millions join the theme, I will sing, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And throughout eternity, I'll sing on. I'll sing on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, and bless you that we have so great salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us flee to him at every thought, before every deed. And Lord, we pray for our dear children. Lord, you know they've seen our sins and our bad sides. We pray, Lord, they'd see our repentance and our love for you. We pray that you draw them to yourself and show them their own sins. But Lord, especially you'd show them the glories of the Lord Jesus and his salvation at the cross. Father, we ask you to help us, Lord, to fellowship with you in communion, to fellowship with one another, and bless you and praise you for this treasure the Lord has given us. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior has gone before us and now intercedes for us. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.